Amen. Grab your Bible. We're in Ezekiel chapter 37 today. We typically like to work through books of the Bible, and yet we are in a series this fall looking at what a healthy church looks like. And this morning we are taking on the topic of expositional preaching as a mark of a healthy church. And so we're in Ezekiel 37. If you're not sure where that is, our Bibles are broken up into two sections. We have the Old Testament in the back, the New Testament in the front. There are big numbers, which are chapter numbers. There are little numbers, which are verse numbers. And we are in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. That's page 724 in your pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we have some on the back tables. We would like you to take one with you today. That is a free gift to you. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 1, and this is the word of our Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. On a cold Sunday morning in the month of January in the year 1850, a dead man was brought to new life. This was a 15-year-old guy. He grew up in a church-going home, but he was not truly a Christian. And he was haunted by this despair he was enduring as someone who was separated from God, dead in his sin. This particular morning, there was a great snowstorm, and by God's amazing providence, this young man stumbled into a nearby church for shelter. And in that church, he found a preacher who stood in a pulpit and preached the word of God. His text was Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And as the preacher preached on that snowy day, our sovereign God took his holy word and applied it to that young man's heart and mind, bringing him from spiritual death to spiritual life. That young man would later recall hearing the preached word on that snowy morning. And he would say this about the preacher. He said, he had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating the text. And there was nothing needed by me at any rate except his text. God's preached word was at work within this young man. He goes on to recount that the preacher stopped, pointed to me where I was sitting under the gallery and said, "That young man there looks very miserable." And he shouted, "Look, look, young man, look now." I promise I'm not going to do that to anybody today. He says, "Then I had this vision, not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe, and I did believe in that moment." He goes on to say, "And as the snow fell on my road home from that little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon I had found, for I was white as the driven snow." What a testimony of God's grace in drawing this young man to trust in Christ for salvation and new life through the preaching of his word. This morning, we're continuing on this fall preaching series that we're calling The Healthy Church. Our hope and our prayer throughout this study is that through it, God would give us a crystal clear picture of a healthy church. And so we're going to be digging into various marks of a healthy church throughout our study this fall. Last week, we put our eyes on Matthew chapter 16, and we got into some of the basics here, that the church's confession is that Christ is our Lord, that the church is constructed by Christ our builder, and that the church has been given keys, responsibilities, authorities by God to steward the community that Christ is building. And so we are Christ's church, and as Jesus builds us up this week, we are going to learn something that that 15-year-old on that snowy day learned. That one of the primary means that Jesus uses to build his church is expositional preaching. Expositional preaching is not a preacher entertaining a crowd. Expositional preaching is not a preacher standing up in front of a crowd of people and putting his own ideas and agenda before them. Expositional preaching is preaching that exposes God's word, that explains, that applies a passage of scripture, preaching that makes the sermon look like the text, where the sermon's ideas echo the text's ideas. That's expositional preaching. Now, we live in a time when expositional preaching has fallen out of favor. In our day, many simply prefer to stay home and watch a 3-minute TED Talk and get some encouragement rather than come to church and hear a 40-minute expositional sermon that's opening up the Word of God. We live in a time when expositional preaching is deemed by some as no longer relevant. And yet God's Word will reveal that healthy churches instead will prioritize it. And so this morning, we're stepping into a remarkable passage of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 37, which is going to first help us to confess that sinful people need spiritual life. Sinful people need spiritual life. As we begin thinking about this priority of expositional preaching for a healthy church, we're going to start there confessing that sinful people need spiritual life. And so we're hanging out in the book of Ezekiel today. Let me give you a bit of context here. Ezekiel, as we see in chapter 1, is a priest and a prophet called out by God to serve and function in a unique and difficult time in the history of God's people. Back in the book of Exodus, God made a covenant with Moses and Israel, wherein God tells them, "I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And if this holy God is going to dwell in a relationship with an unholy people, they've got to keep themselves clean." And so God gives them the law. And the law is all about maintaining this relationship with this holy God. And without getting too bogged down with too many of the details, we do know this is a conditional covenant, which means if the people keep the law, if they're faithful to the Lord, they will receive the blessings of God and his covenant promises. Things like God promising to keep and protect them in the promised land. And yet if they're unfaithful, if they break the law, if they transgress the covenant, they will receive covenantal curses. For example, God will discipline them. He will send foreign nations in to destroy them and rip them out of the promised land. And there are lots of covenantal blessings and curses that are laid out in the Old Testament. Texts like Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 27, and 28, and 29, and Leviticus 26. will lay them out there for us. And of course, what happens after this covenant is made? All throughout Israel's history, the people transgress the law. By 930 BC, this Israeli kingdom is no longer unified. It's split into two. We have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And while both kingdoms are walking in sin and idolatry, God is merciful to them, and he sends them the prophets, who as part of their prophetic message are directing them back to covenant faithfulness. And yet the people are increasingly wicked, because there's something fundamentally wrong with the human heart that makes it impossible for us to walk faithfully with God. And that thing is our sin. And so eventually, in justice and with this aim of one day restoring this people, God ordains the curses of the Mosaic covenant to come upon them. By 722 BC, the northern kingdom is conquered by Assyria. People are taken off into exile. By 605 BC, the Babylonians are going to swoop down, take a bunch of the leading citizens from the southern kingdom off into exile. 8 years later, 597 BC, a second wave are taken from the promised land into exile, including the prophet Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel opens in the year 593 BC, where Ezekiel received this vision from God. And the first 24 chapters of this thing mainly is detailing this account of the people's sin and their idolatry and the judgment that is coming, and the people stubbornly don't have ears to hear it. And so in 586 BC, after long suffering, after patience and mercy with this law-breaking, covenant-transgressing, idolatrous people, Almighty God ordains for the covenant curses to continue coming. The Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They tear the people out of the promised land into exile. And so God's people is a sinful people, a rebellious people, an idolatrous people, also now an exiled people. They're largely in Babylon. They're receiving the judgment they deserve. And Ezekiel is a priest and a prophet living in exile, prophesying to that sinful, broken, rebellious, exiled people. And so the passage in front of us today is a divine message from God about these covenant breakers who have been conquered, ripped out of their homes, dragged into exile, and it is a message pointing us to confess that sinful people need spiritual life. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." Right away, as we put our eyes on the page, we know that God is initiating something forceful and really, really big with the prophet Ezekiel. God has stretched out his authoritative hand. He has gripped him, and the text says, "He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord." We have this reference to the Holy Spirit here. The Lord has brought Ezekiel out in the spirit. This is a vision. The Spirit of God is carrying Ezekiel along to have an experience where he is seeing and walking around in and engaging a visionary scene. And Ezekiel recounts that in this vision, God set me down in the middle of the valley. And so while this vision is real, and while this vision is from God, this is not a real place. It's a valley within this vision. And in this vision, this valley, the assumption here, it's a valley in exile where the people are. And that's in contrast to the very high mountain of the promised land that's going to appear in the vision of chapter 40, verse 2. And so right off the bat, we have this contrast, and we know that this is a place of judgment and death. This is not the place of life and blessing. And that's made increasingly more clear by that which fills up this valley. It says it was full of bones. It's a valley full of dead people, dead bodies. In fact, according to verse 10, this is an army of dead bodies, which might suggest to us that there was a great battle that left fields of people slain and strewn about. And so in this vision, God has brought Ezekiel to this valley of death, where he does something odd. Verse 2 says that God leads Ezekiel around among the bones. He's helping the prophet to soak in what this actually is, comprehensive death. And as God walks him around and he's soaking it in, the prophet notices a few things. First, there were very many bones, right? There are lots and lots of dead people represented here. Secondly, these bones are on the surface of the valley. They haven't been buried. These people have been slain and left there in the vision, presumably for animals and time and weather to pick away at them and decompose them. And we can imagine this must have been a shocking thing for the prophet to encounter in this vision. He's a Jewish priest and prophet. Dead bodies and their remains are unclean, and not dealing with them respectfully would have been an offensive thing. Thirdly, the text says that these bones were very dry. And so they've been there baking in this valley for a long, long time. These aren't freshly decomposed bodies. These are long dead ones. And so this is quite an image that the Lord has given the prophet in this vision. And it's an image of final death, comprehensive death within this vision. And so what is going on here? Well, verse 11 gives us a spoiler, explains things for us, clarifies that these bones represent Israel. Just as death appears final for these dead, dry, bleached bones, God's covenant people have been cut off. They're without hope. They're long since spiritually dead due to their sin. They don't just have this need for complete deliverance from their temporal enemy of Babylon. They have a need for complete deliverance from their true spiritual enemy of sin and death and their own well-earned hopelessness. They're dead. And they have a need for spiritual life. And as we keep reading, we learn that only God can provide it. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of Man, this is this term that Christ would later adopt for himself. We looked at it last week. Son of Man, can these bones live? It is the framing question of the text. And when you actually sit and think about it, what a silly question this is. When have you ever seen dead bones come to life? Especially these dead bones. They are long since totally dead, and they certainly can't give themselves life. Israel can do nothing to restore herself. Neither can any of us who have been decimated by sin. And given the hopelessness that's hanging over this valley of lifeless, dead, dry bones, it seems like a silly question. And yet the prophet surprises us with his answer. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. This Ezekiel has a heart totally abandoned to the supremacy of God. He's saying, I can't answer that question, Lord. I can't see how these dead bones can live. But you know. What a nod to God's sovereign power. God has all power over everything, even a dead, sinful people. What a nod to God's bottomless understanding. He knows and understands everything. What a posture of dependence upon God's sovereign will. Ezekiel knows the question is not, do I understand? Do I see this happening? But will God will it to these dead bones to come to life? Ezekiel answers like this because he knows that sinful people need spiritual life and only God can provide it. And that is a lesson that rings true for us today. On that snowy Sunday in 1850, that 15-year-old young man's story displays what we just walked through in the text. Later in life, he would look back on the adolescent years leading up to his conversion and he would say this, I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean, in my own feeling, I was unhappy, I was desponding, I was despairing, I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. Spiritually speaking, he was a heap of dry, dead bones piled up in a valley of death, and he could not bring himself back to life, and yet his story reveals that God could. Friends, if we're going to prioritize this healthy mark of expositional preaching, we've got to confess that sinful people need spiritual life and only God can provide it. Each of us, apart from God, are naturally dead in our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it like this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, spiritually speaking, all of us apart from Jesus Christ are dry bones. Spiritually dead, separated from God, cut off, without hope, deserving condemnation. In addition, like Israel, this larger community of God's people in need of reviving. Local churches often go through hard things and need reviving. Some have abandoned the gospel and are a pile of dead bones in a valley of death. Others have been drained for one reason or another of spiritual vitality, and they need a recreative work done in them. And all local churches have this ongoing need for God to build us up with truth, to breathe life into us, to keep us faithful, to preserve us unto ourselves so we don't end up being a pile of dead bones. Sinful people need spiritual life, and only God can provide it. That's true for us today. And so as we begin here, let's confess together. Sinful people need spiritual life. Only God can provide it. And as we do, we're also going to explore here how God provides it. And we're going to resolve that God gives life through his word. We need life. God gives it through his word. While there's no getting around Israel's sin and judgment is represented here, Ezekiel also has hopeful plans for them, as God has revealed to him. In fact, just a chapter prior, God declared his intention to restore this sinful people. God, through Ezekiel, has just made a big-time new covenant promise in chapter 36, verse 25 and following. We read, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Chapter 36 answers what God will do in reviving this sinful dead people. He promises to give his people a new heart and a new spirit so that they can obey him. Chapter 36 also tells us why God will do this: for the sake of his holy name. That's verse 22, verse 23, 32, 36. And so we know what God will do in reviving this sinful dead people. We know why he will do it. The how is left lingering until our text. And so our text is this divine message from God to these covenant breakers who have just been conquered, ripped out of their homes, dragged into exile. And it's a message pointing them toward how their hope will be realized. And the vision reveals that God, who alone can revive this people and certainly does not need Ezekiel's help, has chosen to revive them as Ezekiel proclaims his word. God tells Ezekiel to do something, and then as Ezekiel does this thing, God will do something. And so God commands the prophet to do some work here, to preach God's word to this sinful people who need life. Look at verse 4. God charges Ezekiel to do something totally ludicrous. Prophesy to these bones. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" This word prophesy litters our text, and it means to speak God's word. And we may think this is absolutely ludicrous. What is talking to dry bones really going to do? And yet God wants Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones, commanding them to hear the word of the Lord. And so the content of the prophet's message is not his own thoughts. It's not his own understanding, his own wisdom. He's to speak God's word, because dead bones need God's word, not man's word. Because only God's word has reviving power. And this is nothing new in the scriptures, by the way. The whole biblical narrative reveals that God chooses to do great things as he speaks through his word. His word has a life-giving role in the plan of God. Scripture reveals that God creates all things through his word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." We also see that through his word, God delivers and he saves and he heals. In Psalm 107, we read, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." In John chapter 1, we come to learn that Jesus is the word. He's the embodiment of God's truth. In God's power, he's the ultimate message and witness to God and his glory, the one who will save and heal completely. He is the word through whom God will make good on his Ezekiel 36 new covenant promise. In addition, this book we hold in our hands is the word of God, because in these inerrant, infallible words which were breathed out by him, God has revealed himself in his truth. And his truth in here is life-giving. Let's remember that when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he goes to the word and he quotes Deuteronomy 8 and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word is nourishing to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Bible is God's word. It admonishes us. It convicts us. It teaches us. It trains us. It corrects us. And so the word of God throughout the scriptures creates, it saves, it reveals, it profits, it delivers truth, it breathes life into people, and it reveals God and his glory. And as Ezekiel standing before those bones, what else is he going to do but preach the word of God? And that's exactly what he does. God tells him what to preach, verses 5 and 6. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." It's this vivid picture, bones stirring to life, wrapped around in sinews and flesh. In skin, these bones are the remains of decomposed bodies. The skin and the flesh had been ripped off. The sinews rotted. Only thing that's left are these dry bones. And yet in the vision, God is saying he's going to reverse that work. The sinews, once again, are going to tie these bones together. And flesh and skin is going to wrap around them, and breath will enter them, and they will live. And God has two goals for this work, to bring life to them. "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." And then secondly, through doing so, he's going to make himself known, "and you shall know that I am the Lord." In other words, God will bring revival for his own glory when Ezekiel preaches the word. So the prophet must stand before these bones and preach. Hear the word of the Lord. He must stand in the valley and proclaim, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones." And so he does. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." Ezekiel is doing what God commanded him to do, preach the word. It's a faith step. Because in our foolishness, we wonder, what is preaching God's word to dead bones really gonna accomplish? But he does it. And as Ezekiel preaches, God gives life through his word. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. This is amazing. "And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them." While Ezekiel is proclaiming God's word, to the bones in this vision, he starts to hear these bones crack and rattle together. And he starts to see the flesh forming. But so far, these are still lifeless bones. What is clear is this emphasis that the prophetic word is linked to this recreative work that God is doing. God moves as the prophet preaches. He continues to preach, verse 9, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." Now Ezekiel's told by God to prophesy to the breath of the four winds, the four directions from the four corners of the world that will blow on these lifeless bodies and give life. And so what does Ezekiel do? Verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me." And as he's prophesying, look at what God does. "And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army." Ezekiel prophesies God's word, and God through him gives life and restores them. Back to our 15-year-old friend on that snowy Sunday. When God draws him to church, To hear the word of God preached, did you catch his comments? Speaking of the preacher, he says, he had not much to say, thank God. For that compelled him to keep on repeating the text, and there was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except the text. The preacher preached the word. God breathes life into that young man, so transformative. He walks home in conversation with the snowflakes, which are telling of the pardon he just received as someone who's been washed white as snow. Healthy churches resolve that God gives life through his word. That means that we trust that as God's word is preached, God is at work. God commanded Ezekiel to stand before those dry bones and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." He commanded him to stand in that valley and say, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones." And God, of course, would revive Israel, not only restoring her to the promised land, but doing what had to be done to keep that Ezekiel 36 new covenant promise. He would one day send a Savior, the true Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve, to pay the penalty for our sin by hanging on a cross in our place, absorbing the wrath of God, and taking the curse that we deserve. He would die, he would raise from the grave, conquering all of that for us so that if we would trust him, repenting of our sin, turning to Jesus in faith, we would be washed clean as the driven snow, saved by a holy God. Through the word Jesus Christ, our holy God gives life. And today we trust that God gives life through his word. We trust that as the scriptures are preached and exposed and explained and applied, in Christ the word is magnified, God will build, he will revive, he will strengthen, he will preserve his church. And maybe he's doing it today for some who, like that 15-year-old, don't know God. And you're not saved and you're struggling with who he is and where you stand with him and the reality of your sin and the death that it surely will bring is sitting heavy on your heart. And yet maybe today God is pointing you to know Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, as the only one who can reconcile you to this holy God, who can redeem you from your sin, who can save your soul. Maybe he's drawing you to trust in Christ in faith for salvation. Maybe God is helping you see that you're dead in the valley, that your soul is like dead, dry bones with no life. And yet, as the word of God declares, Jesus is the Christ, and he's able. He's able to breathe life into you. Our sovereign God can save anyone he wills. He can raise up dry bones. Maybe he's doing a work in us Christians today. Maybe he's building a resolve in us that a healthy church is going to prioritize expositional preaching. And that is going to be a non-negotiable for us. And that is going to be a commitment for us as we gather together. That anytime the saints are gathered, the preacher would stand and proclaim, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God." Expositional preaching is a mark of a healthy church. And so we confess that sinful people need spiritual life, and we resolve that God gives life by his word, and so we prioritize expositional preaching, the expositional preaching of God's word. By verse 11, God is now starting to make sense of this vision. As we've mentioned, these bones represent not just the northern kingdom or not just the southern kingdom, but all of Israel who are hopeless, who are cut off, who are lost both in exile and in their sin. And yet in that hopeless situation, God is going to restore them and revive them to new life. And so what does God tell the prophet to do in verse 12? No surprises here. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God." Given everything God just showed Ezekiel and everything Ezekiel just experienced in this vision, Ezekiel in real life must now go and declare God's good news of coming hope to this sinful dead people. Here's what he'll say. "Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people." And so the imagery, now that we're out of the vision, is changing a little bit. Israel's depicted here as those in the grave, and this graveyard that is Israel, in it, God will open graves and raise the dead as the word is preached and the Spirit of God moves. And God will restore them to the promised land. He says, I will bring you into the land of Israel. This is going to be a new exodus. They will be his people again. They will know the goodness of his promises again. But there's more. God will cause them to know him, verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. The revival of Israel isn't just a physical deliverance to a physical place. It's a spiritual deliverance to know God. And so Ezekiel is commissioned to go preach that good news to this dead people and look at God's promise as he does. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. God has promised to restore Israel from exile and once again be their God. And historically, he would do exactly that, but this is but a shadow of something bigger that God is doing and God is promising. God will restore all who are truly his to a greater land in the ultimate exodus, reviving his people from sin and death, resurrecting them unto reconciled relationship and new life with him. And he does it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die the substitutionary death that we deserve, to pay our penalty with his blood, to take the curse that is ours, and to conquer it all by raising from the grave. And so when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, again, we receive this new heart. We receive this new spirit so that we're able to worship, so that we're able to know and walk with and obey God. While Ephesians 2 began, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, it goes on to say, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. This is what God has done, not just for Israel, but for all who believe in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. And this is what the Word of God, expositionally preached, lifts high. And so we're to preach the word and the gospel that it contains. And as the Bible is preached and the Spirit breathes, dead bones start to rattle and graves break open, and the spiritually dead find new life in Jesus. And as the Bible is preached and the Spirit breathes, sleepy Christians are startled awake to worship God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. And as the Bible is preached and the Spirit breathes, broken churches are healed and made whole and filled with life again. God, as he so chooses, restores and he strengthens and he enlivens a Christian community through the preaching of the word. And so, trusting God, we preach the word. We preach the word. Healthy churches do not ultimately rely on programs or entertainment or promotional techniques or strategies to save souls and to build people deep in the faith. Healthy churches prioritize expositional preaching, trusting the Holy Spirit of God to breathe and God to give life. And we prioritize expositional preaching. We can do it in a couple of practical ways today. We can prepare for it. We can read and sit with the text and spend time prayerfully looking at it, putting our eyes and our hearts on it before coming to corporate worship. We can pray for it, praying in advance of corporate worship for our own readiness to receive the word. Praying that God would give our body a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. Praying for God to help the preacher. I need it week after week. To help the preacher and to cause the word to transform us as a people. Praying for a fruitful ministry of the word in this place. We can also encourage and should expect expositional preaching. Let me encourage you, if you ever discern that our church is slipping and sliding away from preaching the word of God, speak up. May God keep us from ever doing it. You should encourage it and expect it and encourage one another to come underneath the authority and the truth of God's word. And we can do our best by God's grace to receive the word so that we can live the word, because we know the preaching of the word is not done when the sermon ends. That we are gathered here in worship and we go and we scatter to do the word, to be doers, not hearers only. Healthy churches prioritize expositional preaching. Friends, let's prioritize expositional preaching. And so on that cold Sunday morning, in the month of January, 1850, this dead man was given new life. This 15-year-old who dodged the snowstorm, found shelter in a church, found a preacher in the pulpit, came underneath Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, heard the word, was breathed on by the Holy Spirit, and his dead bones were brought to life as he trusted in Jesus and was washed clean as the driven snow. That young man whom God saved through the preaching of the word was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you don't know who he was a famous preacher and pastor. And here's the full circle moment, the very scriptures that God would use to draw Spurgeon to Christ for new life would be the very word that Spurgeon himself would commit his life to preaching. He would go on to pastor and preach in London for over 38 years, spending countless hours opening, exposing, applying the word of God. And only heaven is going to reveal how many souls fill God's kingdom, because God chose to use his preaching to give life, to revive, to renew, and to restore sinners. And so we close with this. In the midst of this faithful and fruitful ministry, Spurgeon said this: "I do not look for any other means of converting men beyond the simple preaching of the gospel and the opening of men's ears to hear it. The moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God will despise her. It has been through the ministry," and he's speaking about the ministry of the word, "it has been through the ministry that the Lord has always been pleased to revive and bless his churches." Let's prioritize expositional preaching. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you that you love us more. We thank you, O God, that you are a God great and mighty, sovereign and awesome, able to take a pile of dead bones, breathe on them, and give them life as your word is preached. We praise you, O God, that historically you have done this for your people, and we praise you, O God, that you continue to do it. We praise you, O God, that apart from you, while we are dead bones in a valley with no hope, we have hope in Christ. Once again, O God, we pray that you would draw us to yourself. I pray some, Lord, this morning, though it is not snowing, would go home thinking about how white they've been washed by Jesus, because they've turned to you in faith. And I pray for our church, O God, that as we long to be healthier and healthier and healthier, as we should until you return, and that's a godly ambition, we believe, Lord, we ask and pray that you would build in us a rock-solid commitment to come under the authority of your word. Give us a hunger for it, God. Give us a thirst for it. Help us to search it. Help us not to be content with the milk of it, but to gnaw on the meat of it. And Lord, as you whet our appetite, I pray you would reveal more and more and more of yourself to us. and more and more of your will to us, and that you would build us up with it, and you would breathe life into us with it, and you would strengthen us with it, that we might endure this hard time and life in this world for the sake of your glory, and we would do it well and faithfully and obediently as your word would command us. We love you, God, and we thank you for speaking to us. We pray that we would be teachable, that we would be good listeners to the word, that our hearts would be transformed, and that we would leave this place living it. Please, Lord, be glorified in our midst. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.